Right here, Parshios Tazria Metzora. V'yom Hashmini Yimol Barsar L'Sova De Bris Mila. We're knowing to give the bracha Kashem Shenichnas L'Bris Kein Yikanes L'Torah L'Chupa L'Maisim Tovi. So, the idea with regards to chupa here, there is Rav Chaim Kanievsky tells over about a Talmid Chacham that had a shidduch made with him, and he got engaged to a girl in Lita. And the girl was a very good girl, Balas Midos, Milas, and fine. However, after the engagement, the Bachar got word that she has a little bit of a problem, that once a month, about, she has a little bit of a bout of craziness. Just for a moment of craziness, about once a month. Nothing too serious, but that got him very nervous, and they didn't know what to do. So he went to Rav Chaim Moser Grzynski, that's all. They got a little door in Europe at the time, and he asked him what, he's just got engaged, and he heard about this, what should he do? So Chaim Moser told the Bachar the following. He said, it's brought down the name of one of the Gdoli Achronim, that it's easier, better, exactly how you use the right wording, to better for a person to get married and divorced than to break up an erusin. That's what he told. So what does Bachar do? He said, oh, okay. So he goes ahead, he gets married, and then he divorces her. So Chaim Kanievsky said that was obviously not what Chaim Moser meant. he was trying to impress upon the Bachar was that, you know, maybe you should think twice about breaking off the erusin, because, you know, you can see how serious it is, because some say it's better to get married and divorced. We didn't mean you should go get married and get divorced. But he didn't take the hint properly, so to speak. And the end result was that he couldn't find a shidduch. Eventually he came to the Stipler's wife, the Reb Chaim's mother, and she tried setting him up with different shidduch and whatever. The bottom line was that he never got married, and he was nifter about, he was like 70 years old, and he was nifter, and he died a bachelor. And Rav Chaim says that it's no doubt it was a punishment for the way he handled the situation as a bachar. Pasuk says, Zos Toras HaYoledes. Interesting hi'ara that the psukim, a little bit strange setup, because after it says, Zos Toras HaYoledes, the Torah of a Yoledes, of a woman who gives birth, and then it goes back and says, and if she doesn't have money, and tells him losim tzayada, if she can't afford to bring the regular korban, she can bring the birds, etc. So it's very strange. We just got through telling us all about the korbanos of the yoledes, and then it says zostia taras ha yoledes, finished. And all of a sudden, and then it goes back and talks about, and if she doesn't have money, why not finish the whole story? And at the end, says zostia taras ha yoledes. So the Belzerov, Sar Shalom Bells, he answers the following. He says, the Torah is hinting to over here that it's best that there shouldn't be poverty amongst Yidden. And therefore, Zostiyatar, what's the Torah say, Oledis? A woman that can bring a proper korban. Vimlo, Tzimtzayadet, if she can't, that's not Torah say, Oledis. That's a very bidyevit situation. It's such a poor individual, can't even bring a korban. So no, that's the Torah Yoledes is when she can afford to bring the korban, and unfortunately, if she can't, that's a very, very unfortunate situation. Gabe poverty brings here Maisa, the Rabbanit Feinstein, Rabbi Michal's Feinstein, that's all his Rebbetzin, was found once sweeping the hallway in her building. So she was approached and says, "Oh, what's what's going on over here? How can the Rebbe say, sweeping the hallway is a job for Rick? Yeah, you're a cleaner, you know, to come clean the building. Well, what's Rebbetzin doing? So she said, what is it? Is it such a small thing in your eyes to prevent poverty amongst Yisrael? Meaning, as the Chazal bring down, that if one's not careful with the breadcrumbs, it can lead to Rachman Sunlip, to poverty. So this happened to be just before Pesach, and the kids were eating their sandwiches, you know, outside in the hall or whatever, and she saw the crumbs, and she wanted to prevent this poverty, so she quickly made a point of sweeping up the crumbs to avoid it shouldn't cause a shalom poverty amongst Israel. Adam kiye or besaro seso sapachas. From the words be'or bisaro, so Or HaChaim points out, we see from here that where's the tumah? The tumah of a yid is bor bisaro. It's only chitzoni. It's only on the outside, because the inside of a yid is pure. It's only the neg is only be'or bisaro outside. Brings here a story that Rav Aryeh Levin, let's all, used to say over. There were two brothers, tzaddikim. They were the talmidim of the Gra. It was Moshe and Rav Yitzchak, or Moshe and Rav Yitzchak Ashkenazi. And the Rav Moshe, he was a melamed. He used to go leave his home and travel and teach children from one place to another, whatever. And he used to come home over only for the chagim. And a big tzaddik. And as Rav Moshe, he had a Kabbalah he took upon himself to be very, very, very makpid on the mitzvah of tzitzis. To such a degree that he took upon himself he's not going to walk Dalad Amos without tzitzis. Right. So, once in winter, you know, he made his stopovers, teaching here, teaching there, whatever, and wherever he went, you know, he got just a little bit of pay. And then the Nissan whirled around, and he started making his way home for Pesach. So he had with him his pekala of money that he made over to support his family, you know, that he brought from over the winter. So he hired this wagon driver, you know, to take him home. So along the way, they stopped for rest, and Rav Moshe got off of the wagon, and he went across the street, and he found a nice, like a big rock to sit down on and rest for a few minutes. So he did so, and then when it was time to go, he got up, and unbeknownst to him, he didn't realize that his tzitzis, one of his tzitzis strings, got stuck underneath the rock, and when he got up, it puzzled his tzitzis. Okay, so as we said, he had a Kabbalah, he's not moving without his tzitzis. So he was stuck. So he was able to call out to the wagon driver, which was at the other side of the road, whoever, screaming, you know, come. Fine, so the wagon driver came, he goes, what's wrong? He said, listen, I can't move, I need tzitzis. He says, what do you want from me? He says, well, can you do me a favor and go drive to the nearest town and pick me up some tzitzis strings? And, you know, so I can put them on and be able to continue. So the wagon driver says, okay, but only under one condition. He says, what's that? He says, that you give me your whole pekala of money. All the money that you made over the winter, give me that, and then I'll go get your tzitzis. So Rav Moshe didn't think twice. This was his parnassa of his family for the you know, half the year. It didn't matter. Tzitzis. He said, fine. He gave the driver all his money and to get him the tzitzis. What happened? This driver was not such a tzaddik, to put it mildly, and he never came back. So Rav Moshe now was stuck there, no money and no tzitzis either. So he was stuck there, wasn't going to move. Kabbalah is a Kabbalah, wasn't going to move, and just waited to see what was going to happen. 24 hours later, he finally was able to flag somebody down who was nice enough to lend him a pair of tzitzis until he was able to get home or whatever, etc. That's a mice with its tzitzis. story continues that sometime later, his brother, Rav Yitzchak Ashkenazi, was a very chashev individual. He was he got very ill, and the doctors checked him out, and they said, "Doesn't looks very bleak. Doesn't look like we can help him, and his end is near." So they contacted Yitzchak's brother, Moshe, and they said, "Listen, your brother is dying, and doctors have given up hope. Basically, maybe you want to come, you know." So Moshe quickly comes to his brother and comes into him. He sees, you know, he's lying there very, very ill. So he tells everybody, please, to leave the room. But people, you know, are peeking through. And they saw that he took off his tzitzis. He put it on the bed next to his brother, sick brother. And he says, Ribono Shel Olam. He says, there's one mitzvah that I held on to with all my might, and that's tzitzis. So I'm willing to mevater on all my schar and olam haba for this mitzvah that has been moser nefesh on my whole life, as long as in that schus, my brother should get better. And wouldn't you know it, his tefillahs were answered, and a short time later, Yitzchak got better, and he was totally cured. To the doctors, a total surprise. Agav, Rav Zilberstein, he asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, how does that work? Can you do that? You know, he's taking his schrios and giving it over to his brother. Does that work? We spoke about it in a previous year, but here Rav Chaim said that what Rav Moshe meant was that instead of giving him the schar for the mitzvah, he said, give my, I mean, he wasn't transferring, like taking his schar that he got and giving it to his brother, but he wanted the schar coming to him. He said, instead of giving it to me, Hashem, give it to my brother, so that he should get better. Anyways, in Kachave. As an aside, at the end of this, he brings down how, speaking of tzitzis, how people should be careful in the mitzvah tzitzis, and one of the things he mentions that people are not so careful in is that their tzitzis drag on the ground sometimes when they're wearing their talus, and sometimes it falls off the shul. The person's walking around the shul, and they're sweeping the floor with their tzitzis. So a person should be careful. These are holy items here, and one should be careful and treat them accordingly. In Pasuk, L'chol Mare Einei HaKohen. So Chazal say that Ein Ro'im Es HaNegayim B'yom Me'unan. The Kohen has to go in and check the Nega. And the Chazal learn out that he has to check it on a sunny day. If it's a cloudy day, so he can't run out to check. So Derech Remez, the Pnine Torah brings down that, again, Derech Remez, that Me'unan, cloudy, is a remez to when things are looking bleak for Klal Yisrael. When it's cloudy, it's dark, and Klaisra suffering in the hands of the Goyim, etc. So we have to, in a cloudy day, you're not to look at the Nagayim, meaning you can't look at and say, yeah, look what's happening to them, because you shouldn't look at their mumim in a cloudy day, right? Because it's sometimes, you know, the reason why they're suffering is you can't say always, oh, it's, look how terrible they are. It's not always correct that the Jews are so terrible, and therefore you have to look at when they're in their suffering and say, you know, look at the positive side, and dan lechavschus. He brings down similarly the Chazal tell us for the same reason that someone who's Suma mechad me'enav, you're not allowed to also look at Negayim. A Kohen is blind in one eye, can't. Again, Derech Remez says the two eyes represent one hand in Nega, he has to look at, but also he has to look at, you know, what's behind it. You know, again, like we said, dan l'chavschus. And therefore, if a person has only one eye, you only look at the negatives, and, oh, look, they're suffering. That's not good. You can't look at the at the nega with just one eye. The pasuk begadav you prumim is the story of Rav David Spiegel. Rav David Spiegel was a rav in Germany, and also big Talmid Chacham, Yirei Shamayim. And when he reached the Shidduch age, so he, at that time, in his town, there was a Shochet, and the head of the Shochtim, and whose wife had died. And his oldest daughter took over, you know, the business, running the business, whatever, running the household business. And someone approached David as a bachar at the time, as a shidduch, maybe this girl, the daughter of the shochet, very responsible young woman, maybe be a, you know, good shidduch for her. So he said, I'll consider it, just give me a couple of days, and then I'll get back to you. So, okay. Happened to be like an Erev Shabbos. So what did he do? He decided he wants to, before he agrees to the shidduch, he wants to test this girl. How does he test her? So he goes out to the street and he sees two anim, but like real, you know, anim, you know, their clothes are all ripped and dirty and a disheveled appearance, and they're very, like real anim. So he called the two over and he says, how would you like two guys like to make yourself a sizable amount of money? So they said, oh, for sure, you know. So he says, okay. He says, here's what I want you to do. So he tells one of them, I want you to go to this address. This is the house of this shochet. He said, it's just before Shabbos, a few minutes before Shabbos. Knock on the door, and this young woman answers the door, you know, this girl. Tell her that, you know, you're a poor guy and you're hungry, if you can, she can give you something, a meal to eat, just before Shabbat. And then come back afterwards and tell me what happened. Okay. So, want to test her, you know, most people, just before Shabbat, it's like, I don't have no time now to start, you know, feeding Anim, you know, whatever. Let's see what's going to happen. So, sure enough, and he goes to the house, knocks on the door, the girl answers the door, yes, what can I do for you? He says, can you make me a meal? I'm hungry. Make me a nice meal, you know, a real appetizing meal. Can you do that for me? So, even though it was a few minutes before Shabbos, she says, sure, no problem, come in. Sits them down, and that, and give Mama's four-course meal. I assume it's probably served the Shabbos food. Anyways, he finishes the meal, and says, thank you very much, gets up, and leaves. Then came the turn of the second honey, which Rabbi told him that as soon as your friend leaves, it's your turn, do the same thing. So just as he leaves, minutes before Shabbos, knock on the door, she opens it, another honey. Oh, can you just make a meal for me? Now, what would we do at this matzah? We'd say that, you know, I'm sorry, you know, it's just before Shabbos, I'd like to help you, whatever. Or feel that, wait a minute, something's fishy over here. There might be a whole lineup of anim. After him, another, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, who knows how many, you know. But no, she didn't make any of these cheshbonos. She said, sure, no problem. Took in the second ani, fed him, whatever. And needless to say, Rav David accepted the shidduch with open arms. Agav also there was and asked, How could he do that? How could he do that? Zilberstein asked. Isn't it, she's like a yitoma, you know, doesn't have a mother, and how can, you know, do this to this poor girl, you know? So the answer given was, there's a source for this. Where? In the Torah. Eliezer, right? Tells Rivka, schlep the, you can have a water, camels to drink, this, that, whatever. And making this poor girl's give her a drink and your camels, whatever, all these things. So it's okay, in order to test her for shidduch, it seems like it's okay. Also, he brings here an interesting Meiri that is on the Pirkei Avos, as we had this last week's Pirkei Avos says, "Have a mekabel as kol ha'adam b'sever panim yafos," that a person should accept everybody with nice countenance, sever panim yafos. But the Meiri says the word sever can also mean savar, lisbor, means to think, right? Believe. In other words, you have to mekabel everybody and besaver panim yafos, even if you're not really interested in taking them in. But they should still think, lisbor, that you're happy to see them. Therefore, it should be besaver panim yafos, that they should think you have panim yafos. You put on a smile as if you're really so happy to see them, but even though you're not. That's part of the mitzvah. There was once speaking here about Lashon Hara, these parshias are, of course, the Zriya Metzora, Tzoras is the punishment for Lashon Hara, that somebody who guards his mouth, and whatever comes out of his mouth, Hashem listens to. So we have a maisa with Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, that there was a couple, a non-religious couple, that for a long time they couldn't have any children. So the doctor, Dr. Meshulam Hert, he says, he told the couple, he said, listen, you know, tried this, tried that, nothing works. Maybe you should go to Rav Chaim Kanievsky and ask for a bracha. Fine, so again, they're not a religious couple, they agree. So the husband, you know, goes into Rav Chaim. As we mentioned, he's not religious, so he looked accordingly. And he had very, like, long hair, down to his shoulders, you know. So he came into Rav Chaim, and he said, you know, he's married a long time, didn't have any children, you know, maybe Rav can help. So Rav Chaim looks up at him, and he says, I don't understand. He says, how do you expect to have children? He says, two women, you can't have children. Hinting to his long hair. So, happened to be, like now, it's Sfiras Omer time, so Chaim advised him that as soon as Lag BaOmer rolls around, that he should get a haircut, and he gave him a bracha. So sure enough, that's what happened. Lag BaOmer rolled around, got himself a nice haircut, and shortly afterwards, the couple had a baby, to the shock of the doctors. V'im dalhu. So an avreich that had an interesting shaila. He's a avreich, he learns in kollel full time, and he barely just make the month. And he had the following question. He says, you know, Baruch Hashem, learning all day. So, but one mitzvah that he's like doesn't perform, is tzedakah, because he has no money. He himself, he said, barely makes the month, barely makes ends meet, so he has nothing to give to tzedakah. So he said, you know, like we always say, you know, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, mavirnas, or whatever. He says, I'm always missing that third leg, you know, there's no tzedakah, I have no tzedakah to give. So it was a shaila. So he said, I heard about a job opportunity. Not in the day, I still learn in the day, but in the evening, to be a cook for this yeshiva, they would pay me 1,200 shekels a month just to come in the evenings to cook. So, you know, it's after all about a Kodesh cooking for the yeshiva, and I have a little spending money which I can give tzedakah from. So he wanted to know if that's the right attitude. Should he do that? Should he take the job and in the evening, instead of having, just say, evening seder, to take the job, so I have money to give for tzedakah. So the answer that he was given was an interesting parish of a Gemara in Tainis. Famous Gemara, Daf Kafei, they were Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa and his wife, they were very poor. And once his wife said to him that, you know, you should daven that we should have something. You know. So, sure enough, Rabbi Chanina davened, and a hand came down from Shemayim with a gold table leg, which was, of course, worth tremendous sums of money, and they can, you know, now have some money. However, that night, she, Kenina's wife had a dream. And in the dream, she saw that in the Olam HaEmes, all the tzaddikim are sitting with the tables of three legs, and their table only has two legs. Okay. So, after she got up, she saw that, you know, she was being shown over here that's not Kedai, you know, to be missing this leg, and he says, you know, daven that they should take this leg back. So Rabbi Chinina daven very hard, and his hand came down Shemaim and took the table leg back. The Gemara concludes and says that the Gadol Haya Nesa Achron Yoser Mina Rishon, the Gemiri Demi Ev Yaive Mishka Lo Shakle, that the greater was the second miracle than the first, because in Shemaim they give but they don't take back. So to actually take back the table leg, that was a huge, huge nes. Okay. That's the Gemara, famous Gemara. So Yonis and Ibishitz, he asks, he says, he doesn't understand. We know Rabbi Chinin and Mendoza, his wife, he was a big, big, big tzaddikim. It says, the Gemara says that he survived on just a small amount of kruvim, of boxers, you know, from Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos. They lived a life of poverty, but they were the great tzaddikim. So what is it all of a sudden? Hey, you know, give us money. You know, it doesn't sound like them. It's not the tzaddikim. They're not interested in money. You know. So he says in the Sefer Yaris Tavash of Yonas and Ibishitz, that pshat's like this: that they mamash had the shaila. They said, very nice. We're osik in, you know, chesed. We're osik in Torah, everything, but we're not osik in the mitzvah tzedaka. We have no money, nothing. So how are we supposed to get tzedaka? This is exactly their shaila. So therefore, when he told her, she told her husband, Davin, you know, in Shemaim, we should have it. Not that she can, you know, live it up and buy himself a fancy car. She just wanted some money so they can do the mitzvah tzedaka with. So he davened, and sure enough, the table leg came down. So what was the dream all about? The dream was to show that... you think, you know, great, I'll have money, I'll have a tzedaka, but it's not so simple. Because it's not so simple to do tzedaka. You know, a person has money, he has responsibility, he has to give the money, he has to give the proper amounts of money, he has to give it in the proper way, and not to make the person feel bad, and etc., etc. There's all kinds of, you know, kashbonos of giving enough, and how much, when, to whom. And therefore, sometimes, in the end, the mitzvah is not done properly. That's what the dream was showing Rabbi Chinina's wife. He says, you're going to be missing this table, like, meaning that you took this leg in order to do tzedakah, and in the end you'll just be missing the leg because you won't be doing the mitzvah tzedakah properly necessarily. And therefore what? It's better just to not to have the money and have the ratzon that you would like to give the tzedakah. And then Hashem will consider that, you know, if you did, because you really wanted to and you're an onus, you just couldn't. So then Hashem will consider it. And then you get the full schar of the mitzvah, because you're only not giving because you can't, but you're not doing anything wrong, and therefore you'll get the full schar. And you'll have the three legs. Mela, that's the pshat in the Gemara according to Rav Ibishitz. Mela, the answer to the Safrech was similar. It says, oh, you want to, you know, take the extra job and then be able to money, give stuck. Don't worry about that. Just stay in your learning. You can't give stuck. Okay, so as long as you have the desire to give stuck, Hashem will consider it as if you're giving. And because if you take the money, you never know. You might not have the third leg anyways. Okay. So, end off Mas Maisa, the Rav Asher Zev Luria. It was in the time period just after the Shoah, the Holocaust, when the Jews in living in Yerushalayim at the time were also were poverty stricken. So this Rav Luria, he had himself a little makolet, a tiny little shop in Yerushalayim. And one day, these two brothers came into the shop, and they looked very, very poor and destitute, and they wanted something to drink, whatever. So Rav Luria started just schmoozing with them, talking to them, you know, where you're from. And I said, he said they're originally from Germany, and they're refugees from Germany, and they, mamish, you know, don't have anything. So Rav Luria asked him, what were you involved with before you came to Eretz Yisrael, and like in Europe? He said, before the war, we used to be involved with meat, in a meat store or whatever. So he said, oh. So he thought to himself, he had an idea. He said, Rav Luria said to the brothers, tell you what. He says, you know, I have a store, so I'm going to buy a kilo of meat and give it to you. And you can set up your little table here in the corner of my store. And you can sell that piece of meat. And the money you get, you know, the profit, whatever, you can keep for yourselves. You have a little bit of money. So they thanked him dearly, whatever. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. Now, giving him a corner of the store was a very big deal, because the whole store was a tiny little store. So a corner of the store, but it was a big, big Baal Chesed, Rav Luria. And he gave him the corner. Fine. So I bought him the meat. Next day, they sold the meat. So Rav Luria saw, hey, it's going very nicely. Tomorrow, I'll pick you up 2 kilos of meat. Fine. Bought 2 kilos. Sold it. Made some more money. And it's continued a little bit more, more, and started selling. It's going quite nicely. Then one day, the store next to Rav Luria's store was owned by this fellow who was friendly with Rav Luria. And said, listen, as next time, a certain time period, is nobody's renting my store. It's open. And here, I'll leave you the key. He said to Rav Luria, if you want to, you need it, you know, please, you know, you can use it. So Rav Luria thought, here's an opportunity. So he goes over to the brothers, and he said, listen, the store next to me is vacant, and I have permission to use it. So why don't you guys go in there and increase your business a little bit with your meat? So I said, oh, wonderful. So sure enough, they opened up their like, little meat store next door, and doing very, very well, and started going, and more and more and more and more, and people, and before you know it, the whole neighborhood, everybody was buying their meat by these brothers, and he did very well. Anyways, one thing led to another, until these brothers had a booming business in the meat industry. And what were the brothers' name? Hacker. So the famous meat company here in Eretz Yisrael. This was they got their start from the chesed of Rav Asher Zev Luria. Should be zeicha to learn from these parshas to guard our speech, and also be osik in all areas of chesed, and in return we can hope for the schar of bias mishiach zikenu v'mhirah bi'yameinu. Amen.